be the day to switch messages. I've done the same thing. Last night, I just didn't feel like I should preach the other message. And so here I am with a different one. And all I want to do is give a simple exhortation. I do not believe I will be long, although we never know, I suppose, how long. But we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. And I think the other thing that it appears the Lord would have us do today is try to encourage the Lord's people. Because again, here we have much encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Of course, the context of this, and we have to be clear on this, it is the ministers of Christ. It is Paul and the other ministers called and enabled by Christ to preach the word. But I do believe there is a further application for the whole Ransom Church of Christ, all who would be faithful to the Lord, steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have in this text an encouragement to faithfulness. As true Protestants in the old time sense of the word, and true evangelicals in the all time sense of the word. There is so much here which is contrary to the strategies and devices and carnal weapons, and they really are carnal weapons of the new evangelical church. They can claim otherwise, but gospel preaching just becomes carnality when you abandon the word of God as they've done, when you stop trusting in the Holy Spirit, when you begin to what amounts to preach another gospel and another Christ and using all sorts of worldly devices and worldly wisdom. It's just carnality. These are carnal weapons. They're not spiritual weapons. Now, in the past 40 years in this nation, evangelicals have gone from being utterly unconcerned, it would seem, with regard to the great moral issues of our day, and to a great extent with regard to civil polity and the right lawful governance of our nation. They've gone from that to now having political organizing and lobbying and activist organizations as their chief weapon and hope in the face of a culture that is now in a death spiral. And of course, I've already mentioned the gospel. It's an add-on. It's something that's done in a worldly way when it is done. I say when they are supposedly evangelizing the lost, it's a worldly carnival. And the irony and the tragedy of all this is really is that the new evangelicals are laboring under the delusion that man is basically good. If we just tell enough truth about enough various subjects, for instance, homosexuality or abortion, and yes, we should tell the truth on those things. If we just tell enough truth about these things and we tell enough truth about, the great issues of our day with regard to law and government and so forth, then men will just see what the right way is, what the Lord's way is, and then they'll begin to do it. They'll begin to reform themselves, and it won't happen because it's a flawed presupposition. Man is not basically good. Man is born, fallen, and dark, and depraved. All of his faculties have been corrupted by the fall. And so they are laboring under this false presupposition, and so they have abandoned the effectual weapon that the Lord has given us against all the forces of darkness, and yes, even tyranny, and that is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about the gospel. Of course, we preach on the need to be saved, why man must be saved. We preach on the wrath of God. We must prepare the way for grace, of course, with the law. But I say the gospel is the good news to sinners, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ to sum it up. And I mentioned how the new evangelicals, when they do get around to evangelizing, they do turn to worldly wisdom and worldly devices, again, in hopes of luring worldlings to Christ. And again, they're acting as if somehow man is basically good. And we have to find something that appeals to them, and then suddenly they'll realize they're sinners, they've offended Almighty God, they need to repent, humble themselves, and throw themselves at the feet of Christ and trust only in his blood, his righteousness, and his person, and be saved. And of course, that's not the nature of a sinner. And these that turn to these devices in evangelism are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's just that simple. They don't understand that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. They don't understand, and in their hands it's not the power of God unto salvation, because they have perverted it, they have warped it, they have demeaned it, and in so doing, they have mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his gospel. It speaks of him as the crucified, risen Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this preaching of the cross to such as we're talking about is really foolishness. The Bible tells us what we know, the preaching of the cross, Paul said, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We know it's the power of God because it's a power that God used to make us new creatures, creating faith and life in our hearts, the Holy Spirit working effectually by the Word. And so I would say that those that desert the gospel in such a way as many really are, must be perishing. Else why would they do this? Christ, we know, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the Christ we preach. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. And so men turn to their own wisdom and try to save sinners by their own power. And so here they are. This is the picture we've talked about before in our country. Suddenly it's safety and salvation by political organizing and activist movements and organizations. And if a gospel, then this worldly wise so-called gospel. And year after year after year, and they have their ecumenical prayer meetings, 60, 70,000 some of these and more, and yet what happens? Things become worse. The darkness deepens, and the harvest is past, they say. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. And we say, as Jeremiah, for the hurt to the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. That is, he was in mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? In other words, why do they not resort to the balm in Gilead and the great physician? Why do they not go back to the old paths and take hold of the sword of the gospel to make use of the means the Lord has given for the salvation of sinners and for spiritual awakenings in nations such as ours? And so it's a sad situation, and they do not seem to understand, these new evangelicals, that they have blood on their hands. Isaiah spoke to the people then, the Spirit of the Lord by Isaiah, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, literally, in many cases, this was true with Israel, but certainly Paul speaks of the blood of souls. That's what he's talking about when he said, that I am pure from the blood of all men, as we think of the life of the soul. Speaks in a figurative fashion there. And we need to be able to say that. We're pure from the blood of all men. And I fear there's many, many ministers today and a great many new evangelicals that have blood on their hands, much blood on their hands. Now today, I speak to a people, going back to something I touched on, who understand we ought to be concerned, very concerned for equity, for justice, for morality, for truth, for the lawful use of law with regard to the civil government. And we ought to educate our children with regard to such things, including the many blessings God has given us in this country with regard to civil polity and the foundations of our law. We ought to educate our children with regard to all such things as I've summarized. And if certain Christians, speaking of the political scene now, are called to run for office in the civil government, they ought to do so with our blessing and also our support and our expectation that they must not compromise regarding the moral law of God upon which this nation's government and law are founded. And I trust you know, you are well aware, that ministers must take care not to entangle themselves in political movements, and the church must not become politicized, let alone put her hopes or expend her strength in political organizing and activists, usually ecumenical organizations. Our first and glorious responsibility with regard to a world of darkness and growing depravity and a multitude of sinners lost and dead, spiritually dead and condemned, natural men and natural women, our glorious duty is to share the gospel of Christ. It's also the only undefeatable weapon we have in our arsenal, the gospel of Christ. And so this includes first seeking to convince sinners of their just condemnation and the wrath to come. And so we do preach on the various sins that are so popularized, we might say, and glorified today. Of course, we do not ignore these things. And we plainly share the truth with regard to the righteousness of God, and as I said, the just condemnation of all men. And then, of course, we share the truth, as it is in Jesus, with regard to the only way of salvation. We share the glorious gospel of free grace. Now, even from the standpoint of civil and religious liberty, going back to that again, and the survival of our nation, the gospel is really the only hope America has. Though I would hasten to add that those who share the gospel in hopes, this is their hope. All right then, we'll share the gospel in hopes of saving our civil and religious liberty. You're not going to be sharing the gospel in sincerity and out of love for Christ first and then the lost. You will not be sharing the gospel in sincerity as Paul spoke of, and we should not expect the Lord to bless our labors. Now, I'm speaking of civil and religious liberty just now, and I want to take you back to a country I mentioned yesterday, the Netherlands, and talk just a little bit about that, because I tell you, what we might call soul liberty must always precede civil liberty. Always. It always will. There must be a triumph of the gospel first, and men made free in Christ before they're made free in any other way. Liberty, gospel liberty, must first dawn and come into a full day before you will have civil liberty. Now, in the Netherlands, beginning in the 16th century and well into the 17th century, there was a great struggle. And I say the Netherlands, including the present-day Belgium. This was under the rule of Spain. And, of course, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, holy so-called, at the time I'm speaking of, was Charles. And, of course, a Roman Catholic emperor and the Pope having much authority with Charles. And then later, during this struggle I want to briefly touch on, his even more fanatical and cruel son, Philip, was the emperor. And these two set about to bring to heel the patriots of the Netherlands who were yearning to be free. The great majority Roman Catholics, but they wanted to be free of the Spanish yoke. And the Spanish general Alva was sent there with a great multitude of very cruel soldiers. And these soldiers were told that do what you will with the people. And we don't have to go into detail as to what happened with these cruel, depraved men then. Do what you will. When you're done with them, kill them. How you will. That's what it eventually came to. And so here you had the Netherlands facing genocide. And in the end, all of the Netherlands, all of the provinces, went back to Spain and swore allegiance to her again and went back under, really, the rule of popery. But there was one that did not, and it was Holland. Holland. And there, William, Prince of Orange, was raised up, William the Silent. He was raised up to lead the patriots of the Netherlands first against the Spanish hordes. And, of course, what happened is what happened, as I just told you. They were not reliable. They did not have a stomach for the fight. They wanted civil liberty. But they went back to the yoke of Rome. But it was something different in Holland. And there were many just thrilling struggles and sacrifices made, many battles, and I told you about this in a presentation some time back. And little Holland, to the amazement of the world, threw off the Spanish yoke in the end and became independent. How? Why? Why Holland of all the provinces of the Netherlands? Why? All the rest gave up in the struggle and submitted to Spain and Rome. Why? Because a mighty spiritual awakening had swept through Holland. Through Holland. And so this prepared the people. They were a people prepared, unlike the rest of the provinces, which resisted this awakening. They were a people prepared to fight for their liberties because they had been made free in Christ first. And that's what I want to stress. The great victory the Dutch people gained over the mighty forces of the Holy Roman Empire and popery was preceded by a great victory of the gospel in Holland. How did this happen? Well, I will tell you, it was a hard-fought battle. This victory was a hard-fought one, and it was paid for in blood. Many, many Dutch who had been brought out of Roman darkness and into the glorious light and liberty of Christ were martyred, including ministers. There was no taking up the carnal sword first. It was the spiritual sword. The Dutch ministers were out in the fields, and huge crowds came to them, defying Spain, defying the Pope, hungry to hear the gospel, and multitudes were saved, including William, Prince of Orange, William the Silent. And so they were saved by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, shining the light of the gospel into their heart. They were born again. By the gospel, they were born again, not of perishable seed, but of the word of God, the gospel. And so you see, when the day came that the Dutch realized, as these Spanish soldiers were finally, all restraints were thrown off, and they were told to do whatever they wanted to the people. And I have in the past talked about the horrible things they did, including, of course, to the women and the girls. And the Dutch realized they must literally, physically fight for their sons and their daughters, their wives and their homes. There can be a time when you must do that. There is a time when you are led as a lamb to the slaughter for the glory of God. There is a time when the enemy is going to slaughter the weak, the innocent, babies, and do terrible outrages against the women folk and so on. There's a time to take up the carnal sword. The time had come. But this was a people prepared spiritually. And prepared for a long, hard, grueling, and finally victorious fight that they must needs wage. They were led by a man first converted to Christ Jesus and then called by the Lord to lead these people into this necessary warfare with the carnal sword. And yet the spiritual sword was still never neglected. So what I want to say is this, giving that as an example. Civil liberty and religious liberty have ever and only been born out of gospel soul liberty, that is, of spiritual awakenings through the preaching and sharing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom in the modern world and civil liberty and liberty that is under law then owes everything to the gospel and spiritual freedom in Christ. We are fools if we throw away that omnipotent weapon of the gospel or relegate it to something other than the most important weapon we have. All that we have by way of civil and religious liberty has come to us by way of faithful preaching and teaching and defense of the doctrines of the gospel of Christ, and of course often at the price of the lives of faithful men and women. Some lost everything, all that they owned. Some lost even their families. Some lost their lives. It's as the saying goes, with those that have fought in just wars in our country's time, and we think of them, all gave something. Some gave everything. And that's how it is with a noble army of martyrs, brethren who have gone on before us. As I speak, of course, to a people today who are sharing the gospel out in the world, I just want to simply do what I can with the Lord's help to encourage us and strengthen our hearts in our evangelical labors. Just some simple truth. In our text, the apostle begins with thanksgiving to God. Now, thanks be unto God. Over and over and over we see this. We ought always to be thankful to the Lord in all things. And we have reason to be thankful for so many things, more than we can count. Paul goes on to cite, though, the specific reason here as we go on, for which he gives thanks unto the Lord. And we all give thanks unto the Lord, I trust. He says, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, whether it's triumphing over our sin nature or death or hell, whatever the triumph is, we can only triumph in Christ. And we can only triumph in Christ if we are faithful and loyal and true to Christ and to his word and trusting 100%, resting in him and in his power. Now, we have here the minister of Christ, though, speaking first of his gospel labors. But he's not just speaking, I want to add, not just of his labors, so to speak, in the church, but without the church. We see over and over in the New Testament, the ministers of Christ then outside the church. We see Paul on the streets of Athens. We see him on Mars Hill. We see him in all these different cities preaching and contending and disputing as the Lord's minister. Now, he's speaking then of the ministers then and ministers now, we trust, faithful ministers. Also, though, as I say, there's an application for all of you who go out with the gospel. There's an application for all of you who are of the faithful church, sharing the gospel different ways, some preaching, some holding signs, some handing out tracts, some witnessing, and not just on our open-air ministry events, but day in, day out in different ways, and also standing for the doctrines of Christ, standing for the doctrines of Christ. We know that all the hosts of hell are opposed to us. We know that often the potentates of the earth have labored as well to put an end to the faithful preaching and sharing of the doctrines of the gospel. And for that matter, the faithful church put an end to her. The faithful church preaching and sharing and standing for the doctrines of Christ. But they have always failed, and they will always fail. Always. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And now Paul begins to declare this particular triumph he's speaking of. That is how God uses his faithful ministers in their gospel labors, and for that matter, the faithful church as well. And we ought not to, again, relegate this to within the four walls of the church, as important as it is, I say, the preaching of the gospel in the church and gospel doctrine, but this speaks of without the church. And I am thinking right now of without the church. That is my focus as we look at this. This is more my application. He says, now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And he says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Specifically and especially meant is the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the way of salvation through faith in the crucified, risen Savior. He says, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, every place they went. No matter what the reaction was, wherever they preached and shared the gospel, he, God, by the Holy Spirit, made the savor of his knowledge known, made it manifest, made it obvious. Every place the gospel is shared and preached, for the church of Jesus Christ to triumph over spiritual darkness and depravity and all the hosts of hell, we need to preach the gospel in every place, not just in the church. We need to preach the gospel faithfully and share the gospel faithfully, sincerely, and consistently. This is what we must do. And our first concern should be for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus, and then a concern for lost sinners. We need to preach in every place. We need to go out. We need to share the gospel and continue to do that. And I'll tell you something else we need. As I went through the full armor of God a couple of years ago, you remember how I spoke on this verse in Ephesians 6, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The allusion is to what the soldiers would wear as they went through this, their battle and everything else to protect the lower part of their legs and their feet. And the allusion is to us walking through a world filled with danger. Filled with danger of all kinds, filled with devils, filled with spiritual danger of all kinds. We have to have our feet then shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means we have to understand the gospel doctrines. We have to more and more have these doctrines alive and active in our heart and understand them and, of course, be able to share them. We ourselves need to have great faith in these doctrines as well. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Well, you know, and I've talked about this before, the church that faithfully shares the gospel in the world is truly the salt of the earth. It is a salt, a preservative, which God uses often for quite some time to hold back the utter rot of society. Now, that's not to say there's not a need for a spiritual awakening and a gospel, an ingathering of souls. There is. But God is pleased to hold back the rot by the faithful church preaching the Word of God. The Word of God as it needs to be preached and applied to various aspects and issues and situations and the whole Word of God preached. But Paul speaks specifically here of savor in a different sense. That is, the sense of the truly evangelical church having the savor, this scent or fragrance, if you will, first to God and then to those with whom we share the gospel of Christ Jesus. The apostle next describes in the simplest of words, but I find them very eloquent and uplifting, even beyond measure. He describes the savor of the spiritual, faithful, truly evangelical minister and church. It is a savor unto God our Father. And there is a savor of death unto death for some sinners, and a savor of life unto life for other sinners. Now what is this? A savor of death unto death? Are you saying the faithful church, first what we preach and share, that is the gospel, the true gospel, and then even the church itself is the savor of death unto death? Is this not contrary to the seeker-sensitive, worldly-wise, by-the-world-a-cup-of-coffee, friendship-evangelism crowd? It most certainly is contrary to them. We are the savor of death unto death to some, and we're supposed to be. It's not us. It's them refusing the gospel, being hard-hearted, stiffening their neck against it, hating it. With the savor of death unto death. Verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. We preach the same Christ to all. We preach the same gospel message to both. I'm not saying that we always preach the exact same way in the sense of if there is someone who is obviously under conviction as opposed to someone who is obviously hard-hearted, I'm not saying we preach exactly the same way. We might come quicker to an urging for them to close with Christ if they're under conviction and move quickly to the free grace and mercy of God. And in the other case, we might do as Jude speaks of, saving some with fire. Isn't that what he says? He says saving some as with fire. Let me just turn there very quickly. Keep yourselves, I'm in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. These are those who are under conviction. Maybe they're mourning for their sin already. You can see it. What must I do to be saved? They maybe come to that point. And then there's these, and others saved with fear. You preach the terror of the Lord. There's a hard heart that needs to be broken by the word of God. Is not my word as a fire and as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, he says. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. So I'm not saying we preach exactly the same way, but we preach the same gospel. We preach the same Christ. We preach the same truth. And yet here we are, the savor of death unto death with one and the savor of life unto life for another. First, the ones that we are the savor of death unto death. Faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated men and women, those who make up the city set on the hill, the light of the world, reek of death to the hard-hearted, stiff-necked, gospel-rejecting sinners who refuse to seek the Lord while he may be found, who actually have a hatred for Christ, just a raw hatred of the Lord and of righteousness and of Christ and all that's good. To the one, we are the savor of death. The gospel message we preach and share is a savor of death to some, as we preach on repentance and turning away from sin, and for that matter from the world, turning in humility and helplessness toward God and confessing one's sins and seeking to be delivered from sin, its condemnation, its dominion, delivered and born again, as we stress the necessity of that regeneration of the man, the new birth, the making of a new creature, and we speak of the new life that one has in Christ. Oh, it's a life abundant. How could this savor of death? Well, it does to them. How could we savor of death? We do. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's the savor of death. They don't want old things to pass away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These don't want to abandon this that they love so much. These don't want to turn to the Lord. These don't want to seek him for salvation. No. No, we reek of death. We just reek of death. The hard-hearted, Christ-rejecting, stiff-necked, Christ-despising sinner says what? Give up the way of life I love and cherish and revel in? Give up? You say, whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. That's not freedom, they say. That to me is slavery. You people are slaves. That's not life. That's a living death. I'll never give up all of this for that Christ of yours. And so it all savors of death, and we savor of death as they see how we live, as they see how we dress, as they see how we talk, as they see how we walk. We savor of death. We are obnoxious to them. But we don't set out to be obnoxious. We don't set out to be arrogant. We don't set out to be self-righteous. God forbid. God forbid. We should always, as much as we can, always follow what the apostle by the Holy Spirit instructs us. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, savory speech, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes we answer one this way, as I spoke of earlier, some this way, always the same gospel, though. To the one we are the savor of death and then unto death. This is the end of it all. As the faithful church and minister is out there preaching and sharing the gospel, it's the savor of death to them. And what's the end? Death. Eternal death. Death in hell. A never dying death in hell. And we would say to those that are without Christ today, then harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Today is the day of salvation. Today, we trust, is your day of grace, and we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. In Christ's stead, we pray you, be reconciled to God. Yes, we're just the savor then of death unto death. For some to whom we preach and share the gospel in various ways, but I want to add this before I briefly speak on the rest of the text. Only God knows. We see the response. Only God knows. I remember, I'll give you two examples in my own ministry, and it could have been you who shared the same thing. It's not me. It's the Lord, it's the Word, it's the Spirit. So it could have been any of you sharing the same thing, only the women wouldn't preach. I was on the square. You remember the woman, don't you? And I was preaching. And a young woman literally got here as if she was possessed by a demon, cursing me and using vile language, her eyes spewing hatred. And I rebuked her, and I kept preaching. She left. That was the end of that. This must have been one of those to whom we savored of death unto death. And we did at the time, but the Lord turned that around and worked in her heart, because then several years later, I was preaching again on the square, the Capitol Square, and I saw a nicely dressed lady, dressed like a Christian lady, and a little daughter, and pointing to me as I preached. She was saying, well, that's the man I told you about. And again, it's the Lord. It's any of you could have done, you know, be used the same way. And then they came over, and that was the same woman. And the Lord had taken the words and created a new heart within her, made her a new person, and her little girl was being homeschooled even. And so we don't know. And I remember the Roman Catholic man when I was on that television network, and I was speaking of the Pope and saying all the things that the Pope needed to have said about him, and of course sharing the gospel too, and he laid plans that night to kill me. And he kept those plans close for about a week, but then the Lord took those words and made him a new creature, saved him. And then he wrote to me, it was a very nice letter, and he told me about it. So we don't know. So I'm not telling you these things and preaching on this text as a license to go out and be obnoxious to some. Never. Just remember who we're representing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's have a concern for souls, and we leave it all in his hands. But going on, just a little longer. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Paul speaks here of those convicted of sin and the holiness of the Lord. He speaks of these who are being drawn by the Lord, perhaps by our earlier witness at some time, or perhaps by some other Christians, or perhaps this person read a tract that was left somewhere, or read the Bible, or maybe when they were a child, they were, I don't know. When or how, but there are people prepared. And I want to encourage you this way too. John the Baptist, what did he do? What was his purpose? His purpose was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And sometimes that's how we're being used. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I have read of ministers who the Lord led to preach very heavily on the law, not so much on grace. They were preparing a people. Others came into their labors and reaped a great harvest. And so we never know. But there is a people out there prepared. There is a people made willing by the Lord that we do preach to and share the gospel with. To them we are the savor of life unto life. To such a one being convicted and drawn by the Spirit of the Lord with the savor of life. How so? Well, first, because the gospel of grace and life which we share, the word of life, is made just that to the lost sinner made ready. As savors of life to him. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He wants to be free. He wants to be free of this conviction of conscience. He wants to be free of this sense that he is condemned in the right sense, that he is filthy in his sins before the Lord, that he is headed for an eternal hell. He wants to be made free of the devil's dominion and sin's control and the condemnation of the law, which is death, the wages of sin. He wants to be made free. And we come and preach the gospel of free grace, the gospel that makes men free. He's made ready. He wants to be made free. We're the savor of life when we preach what Jesus preached, when we share his words. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life now, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is one to whom we savor is life. We savor. We have the savor of life about us as we preach, you must be born again, and speak of the new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A people prepared by the Lord want to be born again. They want to be made new. They want all things to become new with regard to their heart, a new life, new desires, a new way of talking and thinking and acting. They want to be new, become new. As much as the one to whom we savor is death unto death wants to stay where he is and keep the old things, this one wants to be rid of the old things and have all things become new. And to the other, the savor of life. What we preach, and also we ourselves, we ought to savor of life. Our ways, our walk, our worship, our talk. We ought to savor of life, the spiritual man. The scriptures say that the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink. And you know what he was referring to specifically, but here's the general truth that I want to get to. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That ought to be us, the church of Jesus Christ, as Eden and as the garden of the Lord. We ought to savor of life and life abundant. Jesus Christ came to give life and life abundantly. We ought to savor of life. And this life, then, is unto life, as that one made ready. And they are out there, and we've seen it. There's just not as many right now. Well, this is all in the Lord's hands. So I want to encourage you. There are some out there, and we've seen it. And this one, as he hears the message, as he reads the tract, maybe then, maybe later, we're savoring of life. This savors of life, and he receives life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he then repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, this is true. And this is one of the verses that often comes back to me over and over. It's speaking first of the return of Israel from Babylon and these messengers that went out to tell the others that were still in the land that this Babylonian captivity was over. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52, the verse 7. Now, Paul also speaks in his epistle to the Romans, and he says this, I say he speaks the same message, and he applies it to the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, there's an application of that to those to whom we savor is life unto life. And you see also, there is encouragement here that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There is nothing that shows and proves that our God reigns more so than the making of new creatures by the gospel. This is a great, omnipotent, powerful work of God, Almighty God, in the making of a new creature. This is the making of a new creation. In fact, we remember this, don't we, today, when Christ rose from the dead. We remember his resurrection, and we remember what he purchased. He purchased us, life and peace and an eternal inheritance, and he purchased a new life for us and a new heart for us and made us new creatures. We remember this. We don't do the Easter thing with all of those people. I wonder why they set aside that day when we're supposed to remember his resurrection every single Lord's Day. But yet, thy God reigneth. Do you really think that God will not save sinners anymore? Because if he would do that, it's as much as saying he doesn't reign anymore, and he still does reign. The apostle says, and who is sufficient for these things? We know. None of us, period, are sufficient. But God makes us sufficient. God gives us the grace. God gives us the wisdom. God gives us the words. God gives us the savor. All we have to do is go. Read our Bibles, pray, seek to know our Bibles, and go. Go in the power and the grace of God. And so we have great encouragement here, don't we? Because if we go out and we savor of death unto death, this is yet a sweet savor, and I didn't really speak on this. This is a sweet savor to God. We become a sweet savor to him. And we've accomplished what he sent us out for. death unto death. If we savor of life unto life, we have the glorious encouragement that sinners have been brought to Christ and become new creatures. For we are not as many, even then and ever since, which corrupt the word of God, certainly in preaching, but I want to also say one can corrupt the word of God indirectly by practice. That is, acting obviously contrary to what one preaches. That's also corrupting the word of God. But as of sincerity, this speaks of sincerity of heart and a true love for Christ, which is absolutely essential as you go out with the gospel, if you would be used of God. But as of God going on, that is, as those who truly are the blood-bought children of God in the sight of God, that is, knowing that all that we do is seen by God, and so we seek to please God, not men, speak we in Christ as his ministers and as his people, resting and trusting in him alone, knowing that without him we can do nothing, with him we can do all things. We speak and we trust that the Lord will again make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I go out with an absolute trust that he will do this again. He will make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And he will be saying to us, you and me, thy God reigneth. And we will see it again. But until then, we ought to fortify ourselves with this immutable heavenly truth contained in our text and comprehended in this first verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And so we would be a people that would be the savor of life unto life, of death unto death, according as God wills. And I want to also encourage us to keep in mind this, which I only briefly touched on. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, either way. What does he say? In them that are saved and in them that perish. And so the apostle says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We only cease to triumph when we cease to fight. The prophet Isaiah again, the chapter 52, the verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. There is no strength in worldly wisdom. There is no strength in worldly devices. There is no strength for the church in political organizing and neglecting our first and chief duty. There is no strength. There's only strength in the Lord's strength and in his wisdom and in his righteousness and in Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, I say in the gospel and preaching it. Put on thy beautiful garments, all the graces of God. We ought to nourish up those graces in ourselves. And then we ought to go out displaying these graces. And we will be the savor of life unto life to many. I do believe it. The prophet Jeremiah said, closing with this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I tell you, the old ways are the good old Protestant ways. The old ways are the good old evangelical ways, the true evangelical ways, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be concerned also to pray that there would be a revival within the church, and the church would be brought back into the old paths. Where is the good way? Amen.